The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
My message this morning is, I believe, one that everybody can follow very easily, whether you're young or whether you're old. It's not complicated because it's something that we all understand. The title of the message is The Beginning of Spiritual Heart Disease. And you'll make the connection here real soon why I called this the beginning of spiritual heart disease. The scripture that I think I put this one in the bulletins, Colossians 3, 16 and 17. It's in your bulletin, so let's do something a little different and let's read it together right out of the bulletin, all right? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Hebrews 13, verse 14, we read these words. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Aren't you waiting for that day? For that city, that glorious city? By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. In the scriptures, Paul often writes in the beginning of his epistles to the congregants, and he asks them to give thanks. Or he expresses his thanks, his gratitude for them, such as in 1 Thessalonians, where he says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. You could search the scriptures for yourself and you'll always find a connection and a link between thanksgiving and prayer. Praying people are generally people who give thanks. People who give thanks are praying people. Over the years, I've had numerous people talk to me and talk to me about the will of God. What is the will of God? And in particular, you know, what the will of God might be for them as they're trying to establish their course for life. And you know, there's no real single answer to that question. But I would say this, it is God's will that you should live a holy life. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God. We don't have to guess about it. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. That means you're becoming more and more Christ-like as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in, he repeats the word, in sanctification and honor. I believe it is God's will that every believer is to be devoted to prayer, because in the same, in one of his other epistles, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says this, continue earnestly in prayer. And that's a present tense verb. Keep on continuing in prayer, being vigilant, he says, in it. And here's the connection again, with thanksgiving. And as I looked at these verses, I had to ask myself the question that, how often do I thank the Lord in my prayers? How often does that come up when you're going through your prayer list or when you're praying here with others on Wednesday night? Is our prayer accompanied by thanksgiving? 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore, or rejoice always. pray without what? Ceasing. And verse 18, in everything, what? Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So it is the will of God that we would be a thankful people above all the people on the face of the earth. Paul says that clearly. It is God's will for Christians to give thanks in everything. And we can do that knowing, as I've preached in the last couple of weeks, that God is working all things together for our good, or God is working in all things together for our good, and that God is for us and not against us. If you lay hold of that to your heart, that God is for you and not against you, and that he's working in all things together for your good, then you can give God thanks for everything. Even the most difficult things of life, you could render thanks to God for, because he's working in your behalf. He's not working against you. So I would say this, that spiritual heart disease begins with an ungrateful heart. That's been my experience. Spiritual heart disease begins with an ungrateful heart. I've met many people who started out that way. Romans 1:21 says, for when they knew God, we spoke about God's creation, sang about it this morning, and all that he's blessed us with. And this is what this was referring to. When they knew God, when they saw the evidence of God and his goodness toward them, they neither glorified him as God nor were what? Thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So you don't need to look any further to know that the beginning of spiritual heart disease, and I'm talking to Christians this morning, is a failure to give God thanks for everything that he has given to you. And a thankless heart is a sin that leads to many other sins. Now, I put a little quote in your bulletin. I have a longer one. I just put it up on my blog, so I'm going to read the longer one. But you can read this one in the bulletin. The slipping away from God Christian. You go, who's that? That's the drifter. That's the drifter. The slipping away from God Christian. I've seen a lot of Christians fall away from the Lord. I'm not saying that they've lost their salvation. You know what I mean. They've just drifted away from God. And then God has to deal with them as disobedient children. But it usually doesn't happen where they just suddenly take a plunge, a deep fall. It isn't that way. It's a drifting away. It's a slow slip away from God. So I put it this way. The slipping away from God Christian first loses his heart of gratitude to God. I believe that's the first step. He then loses his heart to serve God. Because if you're not grateful to God, why should you serve him? If you feel he isn't doing anything for you or not doing the things you would like him to do, why should you serve him? So that's usually another step. And after that, he loses his heart to worship God. Why should he worship him? Finally, the slipping away from God Christian's heart turns cold toward God altogether. He neglects his Bible. He gives up on prayer. He shuns God's people. He really can't have fellowship with them because he's not on the same page as they are on, as far as God is concerned. And he feels guilty around godly people. And eventually, he becomes critical and judgmental. Now, it may take some time, but usually they arrive at that place. A lack of gratitude to God is a grievous sin. And I believe that because I have seen that in my own personal ministry. I know what the sin of ingratitude can lead to. It's a slippery slope type of sin. I mean, you don't even know you're falling. You're just slipping. I told you one time I was camping in Pennsylvania on a place called Council Cup, and it was really high up, and I mean, it was a couple hundred feet fall, and there was a grass slope on it, and then it kind of leveled off, and now they have a fence around it because they had people fall off. Well, one time I was camping there with my buddy, and we were in sleeping bags, and they were kind of like, you know, sleeping bags are slippery. So we sort of set them up there, and, you know, we're just not paying attention to things, and it's completely dark. And we didn't realize that our sleeping bags were slipping, and they were sliding down this grassy slope. And finally, I got to this where I didn't feel any grass under my feet. And I'll tell you, that's a heart stopper. And I turned to my cousin next to me, and I said, Ray? And he said, what? I said, we are right on the edge. And we grabbed hold of that grass, and we made our way back. And that's the truth. I didn't even realize that. And boom, would have been quite a fall, wouldn't it? It's a slippery slope type of sin, ingratitude. It's Satan's great diversion tactic, one of them. Rather than taking stock of their own life and their slipping away, sinners like to blame others. And let me tell you something about blame shifting. It usually starts with God or toward God. It usually starts toward God. And we have a record of that in the garden. Remember when Adam was found out, when he covered up his nakedness because of the sin that he had committed with Eve, and God confronted him, the man said, the woman whom thou gave to be with me. She gave me of the tree and I did eat. It was that woman you gave me, God. Classic blame shifting. But you know, if you read earlier than that in Genesis, in the second chapter, verse 18, that was in Genesis 3:12. The Lord God said this, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. I'm going to supply this tremendous need and blessing in his life for his good. It's not good for him to be alone. So God was acting in a good way in Adam's life, and Adam, after his sin, blames his sin on the woman you gave me, God. The one he gave for his good. I mean, talk about the sin of ingratitude. And it can start with blaming God and not acknowledging the goodness of God. A thankless heart creates problems in the home. I've seen this connection over and over again. I think that Christian marriages fail primarily for two reasons. And the Lord knows I've done a lot of marriage counseling and seen a lot of problems. But I think Christian marriages fail primarily for these two reasons. The sin of ingratitude leads to discontentment. And discontentment leads to looking elsewhere for some sense of contentment and fulfillment. It's not always another person that people look to. It could be other things. It could be their work or their hobbies or other friends. It could be other people or another person in particular. Someone that they should never be involved with. And that's often why people cheat on their spouses. They're not grateful to God for them. They're not content. So they're looking elsewhere. So I ask you this morning, are you grateful to God for the husband that you have? Are you grateful to God for the wife that you have. Neither the husbands or the wives are perfect. If you're going to be grateful for a perfect person, you'll never be grateful. So are you grateful to God for the person that you have, the husband that you have, and the wife that you have? Young people, are you grateful to God for the mother that you have and the father that you have? Start being grateful to God for them, and you will start showing your gratitude to them in tangible ways, and that could make a big difference in your marriage or your relationship with your children or even your relationship with other family members or people at work. You know, bosses like to give orders, right? I mean, that's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to, you know, be on top of things. And sometimes that means you have to admonish people. But I'll tell you what, even in the workplace, wow, you can get a lot of mileage out of a sincere, you know, I really appreciate the things you do for this company. I really appreciate the things that you do for me. And for others around you, your workmates. Love your husband, love your wife, love your children, children, love your parents with Christ-like love and forgiveness. Forgiveness. And you know, you can do that without approving of any sinful behavior on their part, because they are sinners and they're going to sin and they're going to fail you. But you can do that. You can show sincere gratitude and demonstrate it in tangible ways, even though they may not, you know, be doing everything perfectly as you would like them to do. But you can do it because you know that God is working in all things for your good in your marriage. If you allow that work to take place without constantly working against it, you can't change somebody. You've probably figured that out by now, right? You cannot change another person. You can try to influence that change, and the greatest way you can influence a change is by a godly example. Not by trying to manipulate them or pressure them or make them feel bad or rebuking them or criticizing them. That generally does not work. You set the example of love and forgiveness and gratitude and humility, and it'll make a big difference. You and I are not God. I think we've all figured that out by now, right? We are not as wise as God. I think we figured that out too. So we can't choose something opposed to God's will and expect that it will turn out for good. Did you hear what I said? I wish I could imprint this on you, especially you young people. You cannot choose something that is opposed to the will of God expressed in this book and expect it to turn out good. It won't. God will not violate his standards for you. He will not lower his standards for everyone. It is impossible for him to do that. So don't do it. It's absolute disobedience and it's absolute stupidity to think that you're going to make a decision contrary to the word of God and you're just going to be joyous in it. I like to say this, it's one thing to shoot yourself in the foot by accident, it's another to do it purposely, right? So leave things in God's hand and obey him in all things. To thank God is to praise God. We made a connection between thanksgiving and prayer. And now here's the connection between thanksgiving and praise. 1 Chronicles 16:34, O give thanks, that's the Hebrew word yada, unto the Lord for his good, for his mercy, that's the Hebrew word hesed, endureth forever. Give thanks unto the Lord, because he's good and his mercy endures forever. Let me just turn for a moment to Psalm 136. It's a great psalm. You could turn there with me if you'd like. Psalm 136. The first verse. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. That's Yahweh. For he is good. For his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Elohim of Elohims, to the God of gods. For his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his mercy endures forever. So this thought is repeated here. This expression, oh, give thanks, is repeated three times to start the Psalms. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. That's the Hebrew word yada, to give thanks. And you know what it means? It means to laud, to boast, to praise. And that's why oftentimes in the Old Testament, expressions of praise were accompanied by the lifting up of the hands. Just lifting hands up to God, showing our dependence upon him, our gratitude to him, and recognizing that he is the sovereign who provides all things for us. Give thanks to God, for he is good, for his mercy, he said, is the Hebrew word. It's translated loving kindness. Loving kindness. And the basic meaning, the very basic meaning of the Hebrew word yada, which we translate as praise or give thanks, it means to confess something to God. When we confess something, we're declaring something, to declare something about God, as in declaring God's attributes and his works, which you find throughout the book of Psalms. Praises for God who created the heavens and the earth. Praises for God, to God, for delivering his people. That's what it's all about. So really, the Old Testament has no, this is a pretty profound thought, the Old Testament has no independent concept of thanks as distinguished or separate from praise. It's the same thing. To render thanks is to praise God, is to worship God. And that's why it ought to dominate our lives. All throughout the day, give thanks to God continually. What does that mean? You're praising God continually. You're confessing, you're declaring things about God, his greatness, his love, his power, continually, all throughout the day. In the New Testament, the primary Greek word for thanks is eucharista. And you probably hear the word charis in that, Eucharist, charis. That's the word for grace, for grace. What do we say before our meals? What do we say? We give grace. We say grace. We give thanks to God for our food. So thankfulness and grace are also inseparable. Thankfulness and prayers are inseparable. Thankfulness and praise is inseparable. And thankfulness and grace is inseparable. So I asked myself the question, why would the psalmist here in Psalm 136 repeat the same thought in three verses? Oh, give thanks. Oh, give thanks. Oh, give thanks. Because the whole psalm is about thanksgiving. It's all throughout, beginning in verse 4. Just look at it. Give thanks, verse 3, to the Lord of Lords, for his mercy endures forever. And we might carry over that thought. Give thanks to him who alone does great wonders. Verse 5, give thanks to him who by wisdom made the heavens. Verse 6, give thanks to him who laid out the earth above the waters. Verse 7, give thanks to him who made great lights, the sun to rule by day, the moon and the stars to rule by night. Give thanks to him who struck Egypt in their firstborn. Give thanks to him who brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm. Give thanks to him who divided the sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, who overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, to him who led his people through the wilderness. Give thanks to him who struck down great kings and slew famous kings, Sihon king of the Amorites and Og king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel his servant. Give thanks to him who remembered us in our lowly state and rescued us from our enemies. Give thanks to him who gives food to all flesh. And how does it end? Now, I know the words aren't given thanks are not in the text. I'm not adding anything. The thought is, that's what he began with three times, and this is what he concludes with in verse 26. Oh, give what? Thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. Christians are to be zealously thankful to God for the bounty of grace that he has bestowed upon us. We sang about grace this morning. We could never sing about God's grace enough. John said this, I like this, it's in John chapter 1, it's in verse 16. It says this concerning Jesus, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, or grace upon grace. Of his fullness, that's the fullness of his blessings, which come to us from the fullness of his character and his being. We've all received grace upon grace, is the way you could really translate that. And F.F. Bruce says this, that the followers of Christ draw from the ocean of divine fullness grace upon grace, one wave of grace being constantly replaced by a fresh one. There is no limit to the supply of grace which God has placed at his people's disposal in Christ. I like that imagery because you've all gone to the beach, I know, many times, and you see the waves crashing and coming in. And then you see what? You see another one, right? They just keep coming in. They just keep unceasingly, they're there. That's God's grace to us. It's like those waves. They just keep coming into our life. And they sustain us. And that's why it could be said that in him we move and live and have our being, really, truly, of the one true God, it could be said. So this week we celebrate on Thursday a national holiday, Thanksgiving. It's one day that has been singled out among all the other days for everybody to pause and to give thanks for the things that they have. But who has more? Who has received more than Christians? Grace upon grace. Who has more to be thankful for? Yeah, it's one day that the country celebrates, but really, every day of our life should be a day of thanksgiving, filled with praise to God, boasting in God for everything that he has, because we have received many blessings for which we must be thankful. Count them, if you can, right? Count them, name them. I knew a song leader, he used to go, not one by one, name them ton by ton. And that's how he would sing that song. Count your many blessings. Name them ton by ton. So let me define thanksgiving. You have this on your notes. Thanksgiving is the regular expression, regular. That means repeated. Not once a week. Not once a day. Thanksgiving is the regular expression of an inner recognition and acknowledgement of the grace of God which we have received in every area of our lives. It touches every area of your life. Physically, the material blessings. Spiritually, the resources that we have in Christ Jesus. God cares for our emotional wounds, our hurts through the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God, through the love of the brethren, through people who care, who make a difference in our life. And that's why Paul said in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus." Psalm 68:19, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits." Did you ever think about that? Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. Sometimes I see people going up Cow's Mountain and they got backpacks on because they're training for, you know, some hike, and they've got this, you know, these heavy weights they're just carrying up. It makes me think of this verse. He daily loads us with benefits. And that where that word loadeth there means to amass. You know, they kind of accumulate. They don't just come and go. Makes me think of all the blessings that we have accumulated in our lives. Let me go back to day one. Go back to the time that you were born and fortunate enough to be born in a country like this. No matter how hard you had it in growing up, you've been blessed. We all have received many, many blessings. The Bible says that by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, many would be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense, right, sins would abound. But where sin abounded, grace did what? Much more abound. Abounding grace. Grace upon grace. Unceasing grace is what God bestows upon us. That word "much more abound" means to literally superabound. It was used of rivers that were overflowing their banks. The river couldn't contain the water anymore, so the banks, the water spilled out over the banks of the river. And that's what God's grace does in our life. That's what his goodness does. It just spills out. You can't contain it. You know, Rudyard Kipling's writings made him famous. They also made him a fortune. So a newspaper reporter came to him once and he said, "Mr. Kipling, I just read that somebody calculated that the money you make from your writings amounts to over $100 a word." I don't know how they calculate that stuff. But he reached in his pocket, he pulled out a $100 bill, he gave it to Kipling, and he said, "Here's a $100 bill, Mr. Kipling. Now give me one of your $100 words." Never at a loss for words, Kipling looked at the money, put it in his pocket, and said, "Thanks." It's a simple word, isn't it? Thanks. Sam. You say thanks a lot? What do you say?
Thanks.
If you didn't say thanks, I take it back. That's a simple word. But you know what? Sadly, it's a neglected word with people, right? It's a neglected word. We have opportunities every day to thank people who render us some type of a service, big or small. You could say, you know, "Thank you for doing that. Appreciate that." It's a neglected word with many people. They almost never say it. Some people almost have to be sort of shamed into saying it. And that's why, you know, with children, you understand kids, their minds are running, they're on other things. So we got to constantly what? We got to, "Did you say thanks?" We have to teach them and instruct them. It doesn't come naturally. Thanks doesn't come naturally, not even for Christians. You've probably noticed that in your own life. Thanksgiving is a spiritual discipline. It takes work because we are accustomed to receiving. We're accustomed to getting. It has to be cultivated and nourished by God's word, prayer, and practice. Literally, it does. You've got to search for it in the scriptures. You've got to remind yourself of it. You've got to pray about it. And then you've got to put it into practice. And with your children, it's more caught than taught. If they do not see a heart of gratitude and a spirit of gratitude in your life, they will not have it in their life. They need to see it from you, mom and dad, over and over and over again. And you can do that very simply, because when they do something for you, all you need to say is, "Thank you, Sam. I really appreciate that." Or whoever the child is. Let them hear it from your lips. Let them see you thanking other people. In the good times and in the bad times, they need to see a spirit of gratitude in your life. I read the story of a Jewish believer who wrote this. He says, "I learned the importance of Thanksgiving during one of the darkest periods of my life. I got wiped out just as old Job got wiped out. On my way to my parents' house, my car broke down. The engine was cooked. On top of everything else, I now had no car. Everything was falling apart in my life. A tow truck took me to Michigan City, where I left the remains of my car with a mechanic. I mentioned that I was going to Chicago and that if I can get to the South Shore train station, I could take a train to Chicago and catch the Blue Line to O'Hara Airport. My parents were walking distance to the airport. Someone overheard me and offers to get me to the train station as she needs to do some good karma." Karma mitzvah, I didn't care, I needed a ride. "When I got to the airport, I walked into the terminal. Memories of many trips that I took there came flooding into my mind. Looking back, so joyful, hopeful, and filled with great anticipation in those days, I remember those days, those good old days. Now life was only filled with hurt, disappointment, pain, and sorrow. I sat down hanging my head in despair when I suddenly heard the saxophone man. Every time I flew out of that terminal, I saw this old gentleman with the saxophone and an open saxophone case. And he would play a wide variety of songs, including the old Boots Randolph songs. Some of you probably know him. Many, as well as myself, would throw coins and dollars into his saxophone case to show our appreciation. This time the saxophone man's playing was greatly improved. And I was suspected that it was improved because he was playing an inspirational song, and I could tell he was playing that song from his heart. For he was making that saxophone sing. And as I sat listening to the music, my mind was playing out the lyrics. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ His Son. And let now the word, the weak say I am strong. Let the poor say I am rich because of what the Lord has done for me." He said, "I moved to a corner where I was hidden from the crowd. I leaned against the wall. I sank to my knees and wept right there in the airport, thanking God that nothing had changed with him. As I wept out all the things I could think of what I was thankful for. And as I began to think of all the things that I was thankful for, my heart was filled with joy. Nehemiah 8:10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet. That's what you're going to do on Thursday. Right? You're going to call this the Nehemiah diet? Eat the fat and drink the sweet. And send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorrowful. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what that Jewish believer learned when he heard that song from the saxophone man. That the joy of the Lord is your strength and can empower you to face whatever situation that you are going through. And if you have no joy in your life, it could well be that you have a very ungrateful heart. Because without gratitude to God, you are spiritually weak. And you will become a murmurer and complainer like the Israelites in the wilderness. And you know what the Bible says of the Israelites in the wilderness? God was not well pleased with them. God does not like murmurers and complainers. God, forgive me. Because sometimes I do that. And every time I do that, what I'm saying is, God, you really are not that good. Or God, you must not really be in control of everything. And you're allowing things into my life that are not for my good. That's really what murmuring and complaining amounts to. And God is never pleased with murmuring and complaining because it's a sign of ingratitude. And may that sin not be named once among God's people. The sin of ingratitude, of murmuring and complaining. We have to remember this, brothers and sisters, that our praise in our thanksgiving, which are inseparable, has its genesis in the excellency of God's character. We can't measure it by circumstances. We can't measure it by the things that we have or the things that we don't have. As I said last week, God is for us, not against us. He's not for us because we have good things. He's not against us because we don't have some of the things that other people have. He's always for us and never against us. That's rooted into his character. Because God is a giver by nature. We're not. We have to learn to be givers. Nobody ever had to teach God how to give. Nobody ever had to set an example for him. Jonathan Edwards says, gratitude that is pleasing to God is not first the delight in the benefits that God gives, though that is part of it. True gratitude or thankfulness to God for his kindness to us arises from a foundation laid before of love to God for what he is in himself. Our praise and thanksgiving has its genesis in the excellency of God's character, what he is in himself. Beloved, let us love one another, John said, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Ezra 3:11, and they sang together by course. I guess that's parts, right? I don't know. They sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord because he is good. For his mercy endures forever toward Israel, exactly what we saw in Psalm 136 over and over again. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. God blesses us abundantly because God is good, and that means that he always acts in accordance with what is right. It means he's morally good. He's morally wholesome. So he'll always do what is good. People can do things out of a bad motive, a self-serving motive. It's never that way with God. He does good for you because he genuinely cares for you. He could not do otherwise. God could not do otherwise in your life because he's good. Even in his discipline, he's demonstrating his goodness, because whoever the Lord loves, he corrects as a father would his child. Acts 4:17, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. What is evil? Evil is the absence of goodness, right? So therefore we conclude that God cannot do evil. God is always at work in our life for our good. He never gives up on us. He never casts us away. We can forsake God, but he never forsakes us. Jesus promised that. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Matthew Henry said, he will not promise to save me and then fail to fulfill his promise. He will not encourage me, then cast me off. He will complete what he begins. He will not convert a soul and then leave it to perish. Grace will complete what grace begins. That's good news. God's not finished with me yet. He's going to complete his good work of grace in me until one day he sees me as he sees his son, fully conformed to his image. See, that's what God's doing through it all. I'll conclude with these couple of thoughts quickly. Thankfulness is the outflow of a spirit-filled life. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. Controlled by the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So here's the evidence of the Spirit-filled life. It's outflowing. Giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to sing to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You're going to sing and make melody in your heart to God. You're going to praise God. And then it says you're going to give thanks to God always for all things. For all things. In the name of our Lord Jesus. So to whom should we show our gratitude? God first and foremost, because we know, as James says, that every good and perfect gift comes down from where? From above, from the Father of lights, without whom there is no variableness or turning. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. Everything. Everything. Everything that you have. Your home, your family. The food you eat. The work that you do, the blessings all throughout your life came down from heaven above, from the Father of lights, within whom there's no variables, there's no shining or turning. He always will be what he has always been. He always will be good because he is God. He is good all the time. Psalm 116:12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? That's verse 12, Psalm 116. And verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. That means to praise God, to speak of God. What shall I render to God for everything that he has given to me? I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. So we should give gratitude first to God, but then there are many other people that God uses in our life and blesses us with. Family and friends. Aren't you glad for friends? Boy, who can find a faithful friend? Thank God if you found one. Family and friends. How about the people who protect us and rescue us? Who, while we are here enjoying this time together worshiping God, they are watching out for us. Our military, the men and women in uniform who will lay down their life for our freedoms. How about the police officers? They get a lot of bad press, right? How much good press do they get when they put their life on the line, when they take a bullet for somebody? Just heard this morning that a sheriff in down south was shot and killed in the line of duty. What duty? Protecting and serving. How about our firemen, our first responders? Be thankful for them, right? How about the people in the healthcare industry that take care of you? You know, nothing goes perfectly in any of these things. We understand that. A lot of times we like to complain about big pharma, right? Pharmaceutical companies, they make a ton of money. Where would we be without the people who labor making those discoveries? I mean, I know people abuse it, right? But how many lives has it saved? People laboring on, you know, test tubes and under microscopes and doing all these things that I would never want to do. People everywhere. How about the farmers? How about the truck drivers who bring the farm goods to us? How about the people who keep our lights on? How about the people in the travel industry to take us from point A to point B? Everywhere, we're just everywhere we look. How about the people who work in technology? Try to make our lives more complicated. Right? It's everywhere. The people who provide our daily bread. The people who teach us. You probably heard that thing, if you could read this, thank a teacher. I mean, somebody taught you, right? Somebody had to teach you all the things of life so that you can get by in life. How about the scientists who make discoveries for us, incredible discoveries that make our life better? We don't think about them, right? I mean, they're out of view, you know. You hear the big names when they're up for a Nobel Prize, you know, in science or whatever it is, engineering, all of these things. I know what, I just marvel. I don't know how these people, I don't know what kind of a brain it takes to do some of these things that people do and that can figure out and put together. God gave them those gifts. And through them has blessed us. How about the people who watch out for your spiritual needs? Right? It's sad. Sometimes they become the object of our complaints, our murmuring and complaining, rather than being thankful for their labor of love in the Word of God and in their ministry to the saints. Psalm 34:1, I says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I want to leave you with that verse and with that thought, so that you will praise the Lord at all times and his praise will always be on your lips. When praise is absent from our life, bitterness will eventually follow. It always does. So spiritual heart disease starts to set in the moment we stop giving thanks to God and praising him for all the goodness that he has showered upon us. Grace upon grace. And what I want you to do is at the bottom of your outline there is sort of complete that last little thought there on the outline. Things that you can be thankful for, are thankful for, so that when we come to tonight and I ask for praise, you don't have to sit there silent. You know, we should not even, it should be such that we just don't have time to take in everybody's thankfulness tonight, their praise to God. We'll take in some. But just write it down, as unto the Lord. Lord, I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful for this. Listen, if you do that, things will start to change in your life. They really will. The joy of the Lord will return, and the joy of the Lord will become your strength.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.